Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Now begin reading in verse number 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. The Bible says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." I've seen that as nurseries, life verses, you know. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And then the Bible says in verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And I'm not very good at coming up with fancy, catchy titles. I steal them from songs or other people. This one I stole from a song, Victory in Jesus. I want to preach on that subject tonight, Victory in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night. And Lord, I thank you for all the answered prayer. And Lord, I thank you for how you've watched over us. And Lord, I thank you for all that you've done. And God, now I pray that you'll bless the message. Lord, bless the preaching of your word. And Lord, I pray that you'll be lifted up. God, I pray that I'll only say the things that you'd have me to say and not the things that you wouldn't. And Lord, help me to say exactly what needs to be said. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to hearts tonight. And Lord, as Brother Mickey has prayed, I pray that we'll leave here changed and that we'll leave here ready for the work. Lord, again, thank you for all you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do tonight and what you're doing in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1967, I believe, 1967, June of 1967, Egypt and Syria and Jordan all ganged up on Israel, and they were going to attack Israel. And Israel found out about it, and they beat them. They beat them to it. And in the six-day war, Israel doubled the size of their territory. That's a pretty good victory, isn't it? That's pretty good. And we think back to all the victories that we can think of, victories in the war for our independence, victories in the Civil War. If you go on online and you go to Google and you put in great military victories, all it pulls up is French military victories. It doesn't pull up anything else. You have to go and be more specific. And I didn't really care about the French military victories. I just wanted the whole thing. But you go and you think about Napoleon and all his military victories. And you think about even further back than that, you think about a group of 300 Spartan men in the Greco-Persian War. And they held off, just 300 men held off all the Persians, and they were in a little valley kind of a thing in Thermopylae, and they held off all these bad guys, all the Persians. And the Persians said, "Surrender your weapons." And the king of the Spartans said, "Come and get them." And they did, and they got beat. I mean, you know, they didn't necessarily win the victory then, but eventually, when the reinforcements came, a great victory was accomplished. And then you go into the Bible and you see other 300 men, Gideon's 300, and how they had their great victory, and David and his victory over Goliath. And we see all the great victories that we can think of. But the greatest victory the world has ever known and will ever know is the victory that we have been given through Jesus Christ. Victory in Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus gave us victory over death and hell and the grave and sin. And it says in verse 54 that death is swallowed up in victory. It is devoured. It is utterly vanquished. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death has been defeated. And Jesus has won the victory. The Bible says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. And so the strength of sin has been broken, and the sting of death has been soothed by the balm of Gilead. He came and he won the victory. Jesus is our balm of Gilead, and he has taken away the sting of death, and he's won our victory. We have victory in Jesus. I just want to talk about that a little bit more. You know, I can't get tired of that. I don't want to get tired of thinking about all that God's done for us. I don't want to get tired of thinking about the fact that I don't have to go to hell. I can go to heaven because of what Jesus did. I don't want to get tired of that. I've never lost the wonder of it all. And I don't ever want to lose the wonder of it all, because Jesus won a great victory. We have great victory in Jesus. And there's three things that I want to talk about tonight. Three things in regards to this victory. Number one, the thanks for the victory. Thanks for the victory. Our thanks for the victory. Look in verse 57, our text. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be thankful. Amen? I mean, we ought to be thankful for our victory. God's done some great things for us, and we ought to be thankful for it. And I think too many times we forget to thank him. I think too many times we lose sight of it. We take what he's done for us for granted. I know I do. I take what he's done for us for granted. I take the fact that he's cleaned me up, and he brought me up out of the miry clay, and he's given me a new song to sing, and I take all of that for granted. And Jesus won a great victory, and we ought to thank him. We ought to be thankful for that. Number one, we ought to be thankful for the designer of the victory. The designer of the victory. The Bible says in verse 57, thanks be to God. God designed it. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God thought about it. God foreordained it. Got it all ready to go. He's the designer of the victory. And then in Hebrews chapter number 4, let me turn there quickly. Hebrews chapter number 4, verse 3. Not only did God foreordain it, but the Bible says, for we which have believed, in Hebrews 4, 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, it shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. God had it all set up from the very beginning. A preacher I heard once said that God, when we talk about salvation, he said, God thought it, Jesus bought it, the Holy Spirit wrought it, and I caught it. I think that's pretty good. And we did catch it, I hope. I hope you caught it. But God thought it, and that's the point. We ought to be thankful for that. God knew from the foundation of the world that Chris Taglerini was going to need to be saved. He knew I was going to be here. He knew that my mom and dad were going to have a son and call his name Chris. For he shall cause much distress. And God said, I'm going to need to save that boy. And he did. He saved me. Gave me the victory. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. But not only should we be thankful for the designer of the victory, we ought to be thankful for the duration of the victory. All those battles we talked about, the Six-Day War, a few years later there was something called the Yom Kippur War, and Egypt and Israel were at it again, fighting each other. And if you go back to David defeated Goliath and defeated the Philistines, but he had to go back and fight him again. You know, the Midianites caused trouble again. And you go back and you look through all the wars. You know, we had the war to end all wars. World War II, you know, that was the war to end all wars, wasn't it? Yeah, we had that one. That was a little bit before my time. But some of y'all remember it. And we've fought more wars since then. Some conflicts, but, you know, wars. Anyway, we've been fighting, but the duration of this victory, forever. Forever. I don't have to work for the victory. You don't have to work for the victory. Jesus already gave us the victory, and it's forever. The word there, look at it in verse 57, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. That means he gives, and he gives, and he gives, and he gives. If we were to start right there at that door and just start drawing a line around the wall of the church, don't get any ideas, kids. We're going to just draw a line around the wall of the church and just keep drawing a line on and on and on and on and on and on and on forever. That's how long our victory's got to last, as long as that line goes, just forever, forever. I told Beth that in Greek, I took it in, I'm not going to teach you Greek right now because it really doesn't matter, but when I had to take it in college, we learned about words like this, where it just goes on and on and on forever, and I told her, I love her, I love you. I love you, and I started talking about Greek. I love you like those Greek words that just go on and on and on forever. And she said, whatever. And she still married me, though. The other day, I did something silly. Some of you have heard this. I did something silly, and Beth looked at Gracie and said, he's your daddy. And Gracie looked at Beth and said, you married him. Yep. That's my girl. This isn't just a one-time gift. The victory isn't just a one-time gift. It's the gift that keeps on giving, you know? It just goes on and on and on and on and on. Jesus gave us a victory. God gave us the victory through Jesus Christ in the duration. He just gives it and gives it. We go from victory unto victory, you know? From victory unto victory. His army, he shall lead, right? We go through a life from victory unto victory. And that's the duration. We ought to be thankful for the victory. Not only for the designer of the victory, but for the duration of the victory. I want to be more thankful for what God's done for me. I want to think about it all the time. And you know, many times we complain about what's going on. Oh, well, what's going on? You know, I'll go to my stops at work and, hey, how you doing? Well, we got this going on. Oh, I can't believe it. You know, it's always something. But maybe if we were to talk about all that God's done for us, maybe people would want a little bit more of what we got. We complain about what we got so much, maybe they don't want it. You know? Wait, let me rephrase that. I complain about what I have so much, maybe they don't want it. I don't want to speak for you, but I know myself. I complain a lot, and I've tried to, the Lord's dealt with me about that. I want to talk to people about all that God's done and be thankful for the victory. Not only our thanks for the victory, but number two, our task in the victory. Our task in the victory. Look at verse 58. Therefore, well, let's read verse 57 again. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of the victory that we've been given through Jesus Christ, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's our task. He says, I just want you to do just one thing. Don't quit. That's it. Don't quit. Don't quit. Be ye steadfast. Steadfast. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now the word steadfast means to be fixed in purpose. We ought to be fixed in our purpose. Serving the Lord. We ought to find out what God has for us to do and do it. And don't quit. Don't quit. Just stay at it. Get on that course. Get on that course. We're headed for heaven, right? And we're supposed to be taking as many people with us as we can. And we're supposed to be ministering to as many people along the way as we can. And once we get on that course, we ought to just set our face like a flint, Isaiah said. Set our face like a flint and just go after it. Just go after it. Don't quit. Be steadfast. Unmovable. The word unmovable means to be firmly persistent. The thing just outlined itself. Fixed in purpose, firmly persistent. That's what God wants from us. Don't quit. Don't quit. Be fixed in your purpose. Just be steady, fastened on what you're going to do, firmly persistent. Get where God is and stay there. By the way, there are some things that we ought to hold on to. We ought to hold on to the Bible as our sole authority for faith and practice. And I'm not talking about the fact that it used to say authorized King James right there, but it got worn out. I'm not talking about King James or anything else. I'm talking about what's inside of it. We ought to hold on to it. We ought to stick to what the Bible says. We ought to hold on to the virgin birth. and the vicarious suffering and the visible resurrection. The visible return, the bodily resurrection. We ought to hold on to those things because some people aren't. They're not steadfast. We ought to hold on to the work of the Lord. We ought to just be steadfast, be fixed in purpose, firmly persistent. And number three, under our task, we ought to fervently press on, fervently press on. The Bible says, not only be ye steadfast. By the way, that's not a suggestion. It's not saying, hey, you can be because God won the victory. No, he's saying be steadfast. It's a command. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Be always abounding. Here it is, fervently pressing on. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. The word abounding means like your cup runs over. The word abounding there is used of a flower going from a bud to a bloom. It's just all out, you know? Just go all out for God. That's what we ought to do. We ought to be steadfast and unmovable, but we ought to be out and out for God. You know, in one way he says, don't move. And the other thing he says, do more. Don't move, but do more. Get busy. Do something for God. We ought to do that. And we can do that no matter what the devil throws at us, because Jesus won the victory. We have victory in Jesus. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 7, talking about John the Baptist. The Bible says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. John the Baptist, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I want to be steadfast. I want to find out what God wants me to do, and I want to get after it. I want to be out. I want to be all out. I just want to go all out for God. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. I'm not going to compromise, by the way. Just if it means I got to compromise to be all out for God, I'm not going to do that. That's not what I'm saying. I mean, we're going to stick to what the Bible says. We're going to be steadfast, unmovable. But I want to be all out for God. Fixed in purpose, firmly persistent, and fervently pressing on. And by the way, it must be the work of the Lord. We're not talking about the work of Brother Chris. We're not talking about the work of me or the work of you or the work of anybody else. No, we're not talking about the work of East Sly Avenue Baptist Church. We're talking about the work of the Lord. We ought to be all out in the work of the Lord. Whether it be in this church, another church, whatever the case may be, we ought to be all out for God. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I watched a special on the Green Berets, and I learned that I could never be one. They're tough. They go through a two-week, I don't know, torturous ordeal where everybody who wants to be a Green Beret goes to this camp for 2 weeks. And at the end of 2 weeks, you find out if you're allowed to try to be a Green Beret. I mean, you get 2 weeks, and then they figure out who they're going to let try to be a Green Beret. They don't say, okay, 2 weeks is up, you get your Green Beret. No, you have the privilege and the opportunity now to try to be one. And at the end of these 2 weeks, the last day or two, it's time for them to separate into teams. And they get up at the crack of dawn or before dawn breaks. And they're going on 3 or 4 hours sleep, and that's all they get every night. You know, they don't get any sleep. And they've got a 70-pound pack on, give or take. And they go and they meet and they have their teams. And there's some team leaders there that are already Green Berets, and they're kind of watching to see who falls out and who, you know, makes it and who they think could go on. And they get in a group and they find out what their mission is. And their first mission is they have 4 long metal poles, steel poles, maybe a little bit longer, maybe about as long as the altar here, right here. About four of them, about that long. And then they've got a big blue barrel, and they've got four wheels. And they've got to put all that together somehow and move that big, heavy barrel. I don't know how much the barrel weighs. You couldn't pick it up. And they've got to carry that for miles on a hike, not just across the street, for miles in a hike. They're going on 3-4 hours sleep, and the team leader's trying to get them together. And you got these wheels, and they don't really fit on the pole, so they kind of sit like this, and then you're trying to pull it, and they wobble, and then they fall off, and the whole thing falls apart. And if you don't lash it together just right and get a good plan, you're not going to make it. And so you finally get the mile or two or whatever it is to where you're going, and then you get there, and they say, okay, here's your next mission. And this time, you don't have any wheels, and you've got to strap together this thing and carry it on your shoulders. And so you've got, it looks like a tic-tac-toe board made out of these poles, and you've got all these wannabe Green Berets getting under it and holding it on top of their 70-pound pack. And, you know, you got four of them, six of them, eight of them, whatever, walking. And when one says, I need a break, and another guy comes up, and he gets under it, and then the other guy squats and kind of comes out like that. And then a little bit later, I need a break, and so he comes in and gets under it again. And they just back and forth. And they walked for 5 or 6 miles like that. This is the last day after 2 weeks when they're going through all the other stuff. And then they get to where they're going, and they said, okay, now take apart whatever you just put together and put it in these big, what look like the bed of a truck. And there are two of them. And there's only two wheels, one on each trailer-looking thing. And so they have one wheel on one side, and they have to get on the other side. They have to put all the gear in this trailer and then pick the thing up. I'm going somewhere, don't worry. They pick up the one end of the axle, and so you have some guys on this end, and they're hauling it through dirt and mud and whatever. And this thing weighs hundreds of pounds, and they're trying to drag it like a sled, and they've got just one wheel on 3 hours sleep after they've carried hundreds of pounds 2 or 3 miles, and then hundreds more pounds, 5 or 6 miles. Now they got to carry it another 5 or 6 miles, and they finally get to where they're going. One team was 5 or 6 hours behind, so they started at 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning. By this time, it's 10:30, 11:30 at night, and they just finally got back to the barracks. And as soon as they get back, they say, okay, go put your gear away, grab your pack, and get in formation. It's 11:30 at night. They've been up all day, going on no sleep, and they get in formation, and they have to hike with all their gear and their gun. They have to hike 20 miles. I mean, it's just unbelievable what these men have to do. This is just to figure out if you're allowed to try to be a Green Beret. And they have to walk 20 miles. And a couple of times on that last hike, in the middle of the night, they've got a little flashlight, you know, a little, you know, light on their head. You'd see them, and the assessors would say, yeah, when you see their legs get straight like that, they're done. And then they'd stop to adjust their pack and sit down. And they say, yeah, when they sit down, they're done. They're not going to make it. And you'd see the Green Beret assessors going by and smacking the guys, trying to get them to get up and get moving again, trying to get them to finish this thing. Some of them did, some of them didn't. Some of them said, I can't do it. Some guys were afraid of heights. It'd be me. They tried to climb over a big wall, and it was, I don't know, 50, 60 feet up in the air. They had to climb over this thing, and they'd get almost to the top, turn around and say, I'm done, I'm getting out. And then that means they're done. If they're not going to finish it, then that means they're done. And the point is, Paul says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He says, be steadfast. He doesn't say to sit still. You with me? Because once you sit down, you're finished. Once you sit down, you're finished. Once you sit down, it's hard to get back going again. Once you stop serving the Lord, it's hard to get back at it. It's hard to hard to get that motor running again. And we need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, all out for God. Because we have the victory. Jesus won the victory. Not only our thanks for the victory and our task in the victory, but there are some treasures out of the victory. Some treasures. There's something we should know about this victory. There are a couple of things here that we can know. The Bible says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's some treasures. There's some treasures in this victory. Number one, there's our reward. Let's look back at it. Our reward. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. One day Jesus is going to come again. And one day this mortal is going to put on immortality. And this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. And I'm going to be in heaven. That's a reward right there. That's a treasure that I get from the victory. It's a reward. It's a reward. We're all going to get to go to heaven someday because of what Jesus Christ did for us all those years ago. One day we'll be changed. Not only the reward, but look at the treasure of the results. The treasure of the results. The Bible says, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our labor is worth something. It's not in vain. We see some results in this victory. Some results that come out of this victory. Psalm 126, verse 5 says that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Galatians 6, verse 9 says that we shall reap if we faint not. If we faint not. I got to my second to the last stop tonight at 4:55, and it's in Brandon. And I pick up trays of mail, and I take it from Brandon over to a bulk mail place by the airport on Sly. It's right down the road, about 20 minutes. And I got there at 4:55. I said, well, I don't have to be at church until 7 o'clock. That's plenty of time. I'll be all right. But they had 65 trays of mail. That's a lot. And one of their machines broke, and I had to wait for 35 minutes before I could leave. Now it's 5:30, and I have to get from Falkenberg to Sly and Anderson. That's a long way at 5:30. And then from there, I have to hope that I have a place to back the van into so I can unload all this mail. And I have to hope I have a place to put all this mail. I can't just stick it on the dock. I have to put it in a cage or on a pallet. And if I have to put it on a pallet, I have to stack it up a certain way because the labels all have to be facing out. And then I have to tie a little knot in the end to shrink wrap and put it under the tray of mail and then walk around in circles over and over and over. And there are 65 of these things, so it means it's this tall. So I'd have to walk, and I'm praying all the way there, God, get me to church on time. I'm preaching. Did you know I'm preaching, God? I have to be at church, and it starts at 7, and it's 6 o'clock. And I backed into the place at about 6:15. I'm about to faint right now. I passed into the place, or backed into the place, and they had a cage, and I didn't have to wrap it with that shrink wrap stuff. You know, it's like saran wrap, you know, like whatever, like you have at home, but bigger and a little sturdier. And I didn't have to walk around in circles, and they had all that, and I was able to get out of there, and I said, God, it's 6:30. I got to get home. I've got to change. And jumped in the van, and I got it, and I took off. And it didn't speed. Don't preach against my sin. And I said, God, I need to be home by 6:50 at the latest. I got home at 6:45, but it didn't speed. much. God opened up the traffic. I'm not kidding. God opened up the traffic. And traffic that's usually there, you know how it's like. A traffic that's usually there, not there. And I got home. Was able to get here right on time. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. I might faint, God. Don't quit. Don't quit. You might faint. But God says, don't faint. God says, be steadfast. Don't quit, because there are some results that you're going to see. My three children that are in here tonight trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's a pretty good result. And that's not just because Beth and I teach them stuff at home. That's because they're influenced by their Sunday school teacher. And their Sunday school teacher. And by all of you in this church. Jacob's been saved. And I know his mom and dad teach him at home. But it's not just because of that. It's because of, well, his Sunday school teacher used to be his mom. But his Sunday school teacher. Because of your influence. How many kids have we seen come through here? How many people have we invited to church that have come, trusted Christ as their Savior? That's treasure that we get out of the victory. As I was driving home, I drove past the Corner Club. And it's St. Patrick's Day. And the place, at least the parking lot, I don't know about the place inside, but the parking lot was packed. Cars, trucks, SUVs, you name it. People lined up out the door wanting to get in there for St. Patrick's Day to celebrate. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Because your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. One more thing and I'm done, I promise. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And if we're steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, if we don't quit because of the victory we have in Jesus, we'll sow bountifully. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, we'll reap bountifully. But if we quit, we'll reap sparingly. And I want to enjoy the treasure that we have in these results. I want to enjoy the treasures of the victory. I heard a man say, and it convicted me unbelievably. He said that the reason we don't win more souls to Christ is because we don't want to win more souls to Christ. And I said, wait a minute. But then I thought about it. If I wanted to win, you guys wouldn't have been too mad if I'd pulled over, parked across the street from the Corner Club and gave a bunch of gospel tracts to those people. Might have been a little bit late to church, but what if I'd led a few of them to the Lord? I could have done that. I had some gospel tracts. You know? I pulled over and parked today, waiting on making one of my stops. And there were some people sitting out in the car. I could have gone and knocked on their window, given them a gospel tract, told them about it. But it didn't. Because I didn't want to. And if I sow sparingly, I'll reap sparingly. But if I don't quit, and I sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. And God says to us tonight, don't quit. Because he said, I already won the victory. We have victory tonight in Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that you've given us all that we need. And God, I pray that you'll help us not to quit. Lord, help each and every one of us to be steadfast and unmovable. Help us to be all out for Christ. And Lord, help us to see some results. And Lord, if we don't want to, God, I pray that you'll help us to want to. Or change our want to. Lord, I pray that we just won't quit. Lord, help us to set our face like a flint and go all out for God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, will you stand with me?